Hebrews chapter number 13, and we're going to deal today with verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter number 13, let's begin reading though at verse number 1, as we are in a series that I've entitled Evidences of God's Grace. Hebrews chapter number 13, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Amen. Evidences of God's grace. Amen. Today we're going to look at Christian contentment. Amen. Christian contentment. Paul is wrapping up his letter to the believing Hebrews. Again, he was targeting people who had not only heard the gospel, but had responded as God had intended. He was talking to people who had heard the gospel, who had received the gospel, and who were seeking to live for Christ. Paul's purpose, I believe, the major theme of this letter of Hebrews was to help us know that in Christ, God has given to us His very best. Amen. His very best He's given to us. I believe it necessary, again, for us to consider Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. As Paul confirms that we have been given a citizenship into the kingdom of God, we have been ushered into the family of God, and that now we're not just living for ourselves, but we're living for Christ. We're living in it as an example of Christ, and that we need to live our lives in a certain way. Look there in Hebrews 12, if you would, in verse 28, where it says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom," that's through our faith in Christ, "which cannot be moved." Amen. We can't lose it. Nobody can take it. God's not going to take it. He says, "Let us have grace. Let us take on the grace of God, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Amen. Last week we looked at marriage. Amen. And marriage is honorable. I believe again that we need to promote marriage to our young people. Amen. Most especially to our young men. Amen. Marriage is honorable. And God's desire is that we will not only grow, but that we will grow into men and women who will seek to live out our lives the Christian way. Amen. That young men will seek to be young husbands. And that young ladies will seek to be young wives. And it will be considered to be an honorable thing. It will be cool, if I can put it in today's language. That's God's expectation. Marriage is honorable to God. And we should honor marriage as God designed it. And guess what? No matter what those around us might think or do, we should stand on the Word of God. We should stand on the Word of God. Just yesterday, June the 25th, 2011, New York state legislators voted to allow same-sex marriages. And their governor, Andrew Cuomo, was quoted at a press conference celebrating the vote to say that his state had made a powerful statement for people across the country. I agree with him. They made a powerful statement. But it's not the same statement he thinks. The statement, the powerful statement that the state of New York made is this: we are a lost people.
Amen.
And we are doing and celebrating what lost people do.
Amen.
That's the statement. That's the statement. So we need to be not swayed. No matter what people around us think or do, we need to stand on the Word of God. Marriage is honorable. Marriage between one man and one woman. Believers, let us walk together and honor what God honors and celebrate Christ. Paul moves forward in his charge that we display evidences of God's grace as we live our lives. This week, Paul encourages us to be content in life as we live for Christ. This can be difficult to achieve since the culture today is to get more, to get more, and to get more. And don't be content until you get it all, or until you get your fair share of it all. This thinking says, if I can believe it, and I'll tell you how many times you've heard this, if you can believe it, then you can achieve it. And more and more and more and more. And the major theme of it all is I. But God wants us to rely on Him. And not on ourselves. And here's how. He wants us to avoid covetous conduct. And He wants us to apply Christian contentment at all times. At all times. And that's what we're going to talk about today. As Paul encourages us to live out our lives, evidencing that we are having the grace of God. First of all, let us avoid covetous conduct. Go back to Hebrews 13, verse 5, one more time. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Conversation here, the word conversation here references not words, but our conduct or our manner of life, our character. I've said before that character refers to who we are when nobody's looking. And here, it also references our thought life, what things are ever present on our minds, and that which nobody can see or hear. So here God is saying to us, let your life, let that part of you that nobody can see, let that part of you which nobody can hear, those thoughts that you're doing, those things that are going on continuously in your mind, let them not be about covetousness. Let them not be about stuff. And what does that word covetousness there mean? It's defined as a desire for things, a desire for riches, a greedy, a filthy lucre. So paraphrased, if I could paraphrase verse number 5, it says, let your thought life and your lifestyle be without desires of filthy lucre, without the desire to be rich, without the desire to be full of possessions, so that you might be like the world, but instead that you might be like Christ.
Amen.
Let me make something clear, first of all, as we think about this. Let your conversation be without covetousness. I need to establish, first of all, that covetousness is a sin. It is a sin. You hear me? It is a sin. Now, what's the evidence of that? Look in Exodus chapter number 20. That's on page 61 in your pew Bibles. Let's take a look at God's first mention, I believe, of this whole conduct of covetousness. And He expresses it as a sin. In Exodus, verse number 20, chapter number 20, excuse me, verse number 17. Exodus chapter number 20, one verse number 17. This is where God was given to us those Ten Commandments. And verse 17 says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, what is he telling us here? What is he telling us here? He says, let not your conversation Don't let your conversation be filled with covetousness. That's the same principle that God was telling us here way back before Paul wrote these words for us in the Ten Commandments. He says, what your neighbor has, God has blessed him with. What your neighbor has, maybe he's not a believer, but he has it. And it's not going to be, it's not going to gain him anything. But God says, don't spend your life peeking over somebody else's fence. He said, don't spend your life worrying about what somebody else has. He says, because once you start letting your conversation be filled with covetousness, then you're not going to be able to live a life of Christian contentment.
Amen.
And God wants us to live every day content in Him. Content that He's going to take care of you, and content that what you have is what He wants you to have. We're going to talk some more about that. But, you know, let's talk some more about it now. You know, Hebrews 13:5 and Exodus 20, verse 17 are completely contradictory to what we hear preached most of all in our churches today.
Amen.
What we hear today is, you don't have yours because you're not praying enough. You don't have yours because you're not faithful enough. You don't have yours because you don't give enough. He has more because of X and X and X and X and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you need to get your share because God's got a blessing with your name on it.
Amen. Amen.
That's the teaching. But God says here in these verses, if I could simplify it, He said, I know what you need and I will take care of you. Will you please not focus on stuff? Focus on me. Be content. Be content. Practice Christian contentment. The desire for the possessions of another, a family of another. Oh, his children are so much better than mine. Riches of another. The desire to be rich so that you can be rich. It's a sin.
Amen.
We can't disguise it as a desire to have the favor and the blessings of God. That's another thing that's happened today. I'm just blessed and I'm just favored and I'm just waiting on God's favor to just fall on me in my life.
Amen.
We have to be honest with God and we have to allow God to correct what is broken in our lives. So that it does not destroy us.
Amen.
And that's what covetousness does. It will destroy you. Now look how God categorizes covetousness. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. That's on page 865 in your pew Bible. I want you to see how God categorizes covetousness. How serious this thing is with God. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse number 1. Ephesians chapter number 5, beginning at verse 1, here's what the Bible says. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Again, talking to believers. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness. Now, we know that. We know that fornication is bad. It's sin. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Okay, well, here he says, but fornication and all uncleanness, or look at there, covetousness. Look how God has categorized it. He says it's right up there with fornication, uncleanness, and then there's covetousness because it messes up your mind. It dirties up your mind. He says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, look at this, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
Amen.
Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't be covetous. Don't want what the lost world has.
Amen.
It's not worth it. He says, be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What did we learn over in Hebrews 12, verse 28? God wants us to live acceptably, walking in His grace. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know what God is saying there? He's saying, have the grace of God. And it is the grace of God that will allow you to be able to say no to covetousness and say no to all these uncleanness and all these fornication and filthiness, et cetera, et cetera. He says, and it is the word of God that will shine the light on it and make you be able to say, no, that's not for me. One time, but not now. God does not honor this covetousness to him. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So now we understand how serious God is about it. I read a quote from a commentary that I also want to share with you that also speaks to the seriousness of this thing called covetousness. That's a hard word. It says, this is from Matthew Henry. It says, this sin, we must allow no place in our conversation.
Amen.
For though it be a secret lust lurking in the heart, if it be not subdued, it will enter into our conversation.
Amen.
And discover itself in our manner of speaking and acting. We must take care not only to keep this sin down, but to root it out of our souls. Amen. Root it out. That's how serious we need to be about it.
Amen.
And the only way we can do that is through Christian contentment. There's no place for covetousness in the church, as individuals or as a whole. There's no place. And God has given us warnings against covetousness, about desiring stuff. Most of all, look in Luke chapter 12, page 764 in your pew Bibles.
Amen.
Luke chapter number 12. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 13. Luke chapter 12. Beginning in verse number 13. The Bible says this, speaking of this is Christ, and Christ is going to give us a great example, I believe, about covetousness. Verse 13, Luke chapter 12 says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness.
Amen.
For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, that is the whole point right there. That a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, here's the worldly principle that is the opposite of that. The principle of the world is he who dies with the most toys wins. Get all you can get. That's the principle of the world. But God says here that it's not your possessions, the abundance of your possessions, that should not be what your life is all about.
Amen.
And verse 16, he says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?
Amen.
So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What is the point here? The point is, gather all the toys you want and you'll never be content.
Amen.
Gather all the toys you want And you don't know that you'll be here tomorrow to even play with them. But he says, if we're content in the Lord, if we're content in the Lord, that we don't put our value based on the amount of stuff that we have, then we'll be able to live our lives with the joy of the Lord. We have to treat this whole principle of covetousness like God told them to treat leaven at the Passover. That a little leaven, a little covetousness, will spoil the whole conversation, will spoil the whole lump, and we've got to root it out. We got to root it out. Now, when God spoke about covetousness, he spoke about it that it could be to our ruin. When Matthew Henry in the commentary spoke about it, they spoke about it that it could be to our ruin, that we got to not only keep it down, but we got to root it out because it can destroy. And it can destroy not only an individual, but it can destroy a church. And it can destroy a nation. And there are examples in the Bible of how covetousness has brought about destruction. Destruction in God's own people. I want to show you one example, and we're going to move on. Look in Joshua chapter number 7, page 182 in your pew Bibles. In Joshua 7, I'll fill you in while you're turning there. In Joshua 7, God had just given the children of Israel a great victory. And now they were to, they had come up against a small enemy. And there was no reason whatsoever that they should not have been able to win. But when they went into Jericho, they had instructions. Don't take anything. No bounty, no loot, nothing. Don't take anything. None of these wicked folk stuff. Just destroy it and destroy all the people there with. Just knock the whole thing down. But there was one young man who took something for himself. And it was a problem, not only for him. Because he did with it what you and I do with it. When there's covetousness in our lives, what did he do with it? He hid it. It became secret. And he thought his secret was safe with him because it didn't impact anybody else. But what he found out is that his secret was just as dangerous to others as it was to him, even though they didn't even know about it. So look in Joshua chapter number 7, because they have gone to battle and they've lost and they had to run. They lost bad. They had to run. And now Joshua is praying to God. And Joshua wants to know why God would allow them to get their butt spanked so bad. You know, in this whole thing about you and about your name being glorified, God, what are you doing? And I like God's response to Joshua. Verse number 10, here's what he said to Joshua. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get up! Get thee up! Wherefore allowest thou thus upon your face? Why are you laying down on the ground? Why are you praying? Why are you praying to me? Figure out what is going on, because I have not changed. Amen. I'm still God. Amen. He said the change has got to be in your camp, because my camp is still the same. He said, get up and seek it out. He says, Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and disassembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. There's the secret. He says, therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. And I tell you what, if I could apply that today, we will never stand against our enemies if we got covetousness hid in our hearts. Not just that, but any secret we're holding in our heart that we haven't given over to the Lord. He says they cannot stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Get it out. Amen. Get it out, he says. Now skip down, if you would, to verse number 19. So now, Joshua has gotten up early in the morning. They've decided they're going to cast lots and they're going to find out just where this sin is. Now you think about how many people there were. This is to help us understand the process of elimination. That's what they did here. You imagine that there were millions of Israelites in that wilderness. And one person had sin.
Amen.
And they had to find out who that one person was. Mm-hmm. One. You're talking about a needle in a haystack. One. And it was a secret. And maybe nobody knew about it but him.
Amen.
But they went through a process where he divided them by tribes. Then he divided them. You know, he said, how about this tribe? The whole tribe of this. And they said, nope, Lot didn't fall on that one. How about this tribe? Nope, Lot didn't fall on this one. And they eliminated and they eliminated. And finally they got to the tribe of Judah. And then they had to bring them by families. And then they had to find out which family. And then they had to bring it down. And then the lot finally fell on a fellow by the name of Achan. And verse number 19 speaks to us about Joshua's conversation with Achan. It says, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, he didn't have one of those. He said, sure does look good. And 200 shekels of silver, you know, we've been out here on the road. Now the one thing about it is, and this is something about being content, and this is a lesson I think we learned from Achan. What did Achan need with money? Where was he going to spend it? What did he need money for? But here he was collecting that which he didn't even need. He wanted to be rich, just to be rich. Here he was, he said he had these shekels of silver, and he said a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. Now I want you to see the seriousness of this thing, covetousness. And how serious Joshua wanted God's blessings, not only on himself, but on the entire tribe. Joshua said, all of this stuff has been tainted and we can't take it with us.
Yeah.
Everything, even his tent.
Amen.
It says, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And Israel and all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now, you see that they wanted to stamp out this problem. They stoned them, then they burned them, and then they stoned them again. The Bible says they covered them up. It says, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day.
Amen.
We got to stamp it out.
Amen.
Root it out. Take it out.
Amen.
So that we can move forward. They couldn't move forward until they got rid of it.
Amen.
And likewise, we won't really be able to have Christian contentment in our lives until we are able to move forward. One more example about that, and then we'll move forward. Look in Luke 16. Page 768. A New Testament example of the danger of covetousness. Luke 16. This is a very, very popular story. But I looked at it in a different light today. In Luke 16, beginning at verse number 19, we get the story of two fellows, a rich man and a poor man. Luke 16, verse number 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." Now look at Lazarus' desire. "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores." I want you to understand that this is a lesson in covetousness. Now you might not understand that just reading this story, as I didn't before. But the more I thought about this is a story about being content. Here was a poor man, and he was full of sores. And you know that there is no account that this poor man was wanting to be the rich man. He didn't want the rich man's life. He didn't even want the rich man's meal. He just wanted some crumbs from the rich man's table to sustain himself. He wasn't asking for a miracle. He was not asking for his life to be changed. All he wanted was enough to live his life from day to day. That's what the Bible says. And verse 22 says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Where was Lazarus? He was content in the Lord. He was content in the Lord. Not about stuff. He wasn't peeking over the fence. He didn't want what he had. He just wanted to be able to live his life daily, because he knew one day he was going to be with God.
Amen.
You know what God wants us to do? Avoid covetous conduct. He wants us to avoid it. He wants us to avoid it. And instead, he wants you and I to be all about applying Christian contentment. Let's spend a few minutes talking about that. Applying Christian contentment. Go back to Hebrews 13. Let's read verse 5 again. And I think you'll see how God takes the leap from avoiding covetousness to being content. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." There's a jump. "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This is how we can be content. We have to believe what God said and then be able to say it, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." He says, first of all, we got to believe it. And in believing it, then we will see God do wondrous works in our lives, and we will be able to say it at times when I needed help. He indeed is my helper.
Amen.
And I won't fear what man shall do unto me. He says here, we got to be content. We got to be content. I added Christian contentment there because I think it applies. It is about being satisfied in the Lord and satisfied with the Lord. And how about this? And satisfied that he is Lord.
Amen.
That's what contentment is all about. Being satisfied in the Lord, satisfied with the Lord, satisfied that he is the Lord.
Amen.
And here's why.
Amen.
Here's why.
Amen.
Because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We got to take him at his word. He said, I will never leave thee and I'll never forsake you. God said it to Jacob when his daddy Isaac sent him to Laban to find a wife. And God has given us these as an example, I believe. Look in Genesis 28. It's on page 22. He said it to Jacob. when Isaac was about to send them to find a wife. And Jacob, along the way, he ran out of daylight. And he stopped for the night. And he had a dream. And God spoke to him in that dream. In Genesis 28, skip down if you would to verse number 12. Genesis 28, verse 12, and it's talking about Jacob. It says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it.
Amen.
Now, let me tell you what I think he was saying. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Ministering angels will be with you. You don't have to worry. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I will never leave you.
Amen. Amen.
And behold, I am with thee.
Amen.
And will keep thee in all places whether thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee. And get this. This is true for us. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Guess what?
Amen. Amen.
I believe it was Paul who said, I know in whom I believe. And I know that he is able to complete that which he has started.
Amen.
So I'm just going to believe in him. I'm going to trust him.
Amen.
I'm going to go on.
Amen.
And God says, you don't have to worry because I ain't going to leave you.
Amen.
And I'm not going to forsake you. He said, don't worry about it.
Amen.
He also said it to Moses. He said it to Moses and to Joshua. As Joshua was about to take on the leadership of the children of Israel. You're in Genesis, flip over to Deuteronomy, page 173. Moses was assuring Joshua and the people that God was going to be with them as they continued their journey towards that promised land. In Deuteronomy, chapter number 31, beginning at verse number 1. Here's what the Bible says. And Moses went and spake these words unto Israel, unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee. And thou shalt possess them, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Shion and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Christian contentment.
Amen.
How can we have it? We got to trust in him.
Amen.
We got to trust in him. One more. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We're just going to pluck out one verse. That's on page 349 in the Pew Bibles. David reassured Solomon as he passed on the plans for the building of the temple that God had said to David, you don't get to build it, but I'm going to show you what it looks like. And David passed the plans on to Solomon, and it was a big job. It was a big job. It was a big temple. It was going to take a lot of materials, a lot of work, a lot of time, a lot of dedication. But David passed it on to Solomon with this great assurance. It says, and David said to Solomon, that's 1 Chronicles 28:20. David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. It's a big job, but you just do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. He's faithful to the finish. He is faithful to the finish. So we can be content in Him because He has a plan which is about completion. He has a plan which is about completion. In other words, believe God's example, rely on Him, be content with God. Now, we often think of Philippians 4 when we think about being content. But I want to show it to you in the context in which God has given it to us. Look over at Philippians chapter 4. That's on page 869. Paul says he could do all things through Christ because he was content with God, with Christ, with God's direction for his life. In Philippians chapter number 4. Beginning at verse number 1. Philippians chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 1, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Did anybody hear him talk about covetousness? About other people's stuff? He said, these are the things we need to think on. These are the things that we need to be content in our minds. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace, he says, and the God of peace be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. He's saying here, he's saying, you know what? You guys were helping me. He says, but there came a time where your help wasn't as plentiful. He says, but I need you to know that I'm not speaking in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I figured it out. I figured it out that God is in control. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he goes on to say, I can do all things. I can do all things. He says, God doesn't have to change the situation. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He said, that's what you talk about contentment. I can do all things through Christ. I tell you what, God wants us to glory in Him. You know, if I could paraphrase that last verse of Philippians 4, I'd put it this way. I can do hard things and harder things. Easy things, all things.
Amen.
Through Christ,
amen,
which strengtheneth me. That's good.
Amen.
That's good. We think about contentment. Think about God saying, rely completely upon me. My heart was drawn to the 23rd Psalm.
Amen.
It's about contentment, where he says, the Lord is my shepherd.
Amen.
I shall not want.
Amen.
I won't. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He does.
Amen.
I'll just be content.
Amen.
I'll just be content. He says, He restoreth my soul. He does.
Amen.
He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's about Him. He does. He takes care of me. He started it, and He's going to finish it.
Amen.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For Thou art with me. And guess what, Lord? I'm content with that.
Amen.
Just knowing You're there.
Yes, Lord.
Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me.
Yes, Lord.
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And whatever it is, and whatever the situation, I'll just be content. I'll just be content. Because You're God and You're on the throne. He says, Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell contently in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to display the evidences of God's grace. We got to be able to display that we trust Him. That we believe Him. He says, He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And when we learn how to let Him be the shepherd and we be the sheep, and let Him be the anointer.
Amen.
And let Him be the preparer.
Amen.
Then we'll be able to say, as the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse number 6. Then we'll be able to say, the Lord is my helper. He is my helper.
Yes, He is.
And I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
Amen.
Wow. Wow. When we are content, when we have Christian contentment, that's when we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. I might not live in the finest house, but I live in the house that God has provided for me.
Amen.
And I'll be content.
Amen.
I might not have the finest car, but the car that I do have, the car that God has provided for me, and I'll rest
Amen.
In that. I might not be a physical prize for my husband or my wife, and they might not be a physical prize for me, but I will choose to be content.
Amen.
Because that's the husband or the wife that God has provided for me.
Amen.
I choose not to covet, for covetousness is a sin. A secret sin that eats away at us on the inside and slowly begins to destroy our walk with the Lord. Covetousness
Amen.
Is like a termite.
Amen.
You know, we all fear termites in our houses.
Amen.
Because you can't see them.
Amen.
And when they reveal themselves, guess what happened? The walls falling down.
Amen.
Well, that's what it can be like. It can be like that. It just destroys our walk, steals our joy, prevents service to the Lord and service for the Lord. It has to be rooted out. And the roto-rooter that will rid us of covetousness is contentment with what the Lord is doing for us. And we've got to focus on what the Lord has done and what the Lord is still doing. Think on these things. And thereby be content.
Amen.
Let's close out in Colossians chapter 3. It's on page 871 in your pew Bibles.
Amen.
Colossians 3. We'll read just a few verses there and then we'll be done.
Amen.
Colossians 3. Beginning at verse number 1. Says this. If ye then be risen with Christ. If you are a believer, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Get rid of these things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence. And there it is again, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now he puts a different spin on it there. He says it's like idolatry because you're raising something up above him. He says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's key right there. Put on the new man. That's renewed, he says, in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and is all.
Amen.
Let him be all.
Amen.
We got to avoid covetousness conduct. And we got to apply Christian contentment in all things. And guess what? When we do that, we will be able to boldly say, the Lord is my helper.
Amen.
And I shall not fear what man can do unto me.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord,
yes, Lord.
Show us how to be content. Show us how to avoid looking over the fence, looking into the lives of others, saved or lost. And being jealous, being covetousness over their possessions. Because you told us it's a secret sin. But it's a secret sin that will destroy us.
Amen.
As we seek stuff more than we seek our Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recognize if there's any of covetousness in our heart today. I pray, Father, you'd help us to have a desire to root it out. And that we might replace it, Lord, with contentment to know that what we have is what you would have us to have. And that what we need, you will most certainly provide.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that we might remember the words in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. It says, you have already promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And then, Father, you've gone further to promise that if we will just put our faith in that statement, then we'll be able to say with confidence that you are our helper and that we have no reason to be afraid. Lord, I pray for Christians who are not afraid. Help us to stand firmly on the word of God. Lord, if there be one listening who doesn't know Christ, who all of this doesn't make any sense at all, I pray that you would help them to see Jesus, to be able to see Jesus, your great gift to us. I pray, Father, they will see that there is but one criteria you've given to all peoples, that we might confess our sins before you, that we might seek your face, that we might desire a relationship with you, that we might ask you to enter into our hearts and to guide us, lead us in our lives. Father, I pray that you might lead them to that prayer, and I pray that you might change their lives forever, just like you changed mine. Lord, I'm thankful that I can know you, trust you, believe in you, that I can look forward to your return one day. And being with you forever, to reign with you in your glory. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.